And I would like you to turn to 1 John chapter 5 this morning. 1 John chapter 5. First message of a brand new year. Calendar year. 1 John chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 9 and read down to verse 15. Have a word of prayer and we'll get going. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. Something struck me here. Because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. Why would a person delete, add, or change the record that God gave of his Son? And if he really believed God, why would he change it? I mean, if God said, I love you, which he says, why would I change that to God loves saints? And when I do that, then I've changed the record. I've called God a liar. That wasn't my message. It just kind of hit me. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Father, we thank you for the hymns of the morning. Thank you for the Sunday school classes. We thank you for the junior church going on right now, the morning message. And we'll thank you when we get to the end of the day, if it's your will that we get that far and we have our evening service. We thank you for our salvation in Christ, for everyone here who's received him by faith as Savior. Pray for anyone who hasn't. Father, you know the message here this morning is to we who are saved. And so therefore, this being a spiritually discerned book, I don't want to leave anybody out. You don't want to leave anybody out. But everybody who is lost in this audience today is left out because they can't discern what this book teaches. And not only that, if they die in their sin, they will face the second death. And I don't think they want to do that. I know I don't want them to do that. And I know you don't want to do them for them to do that. So may they pay attention to what is being said, the truth from your word concerning salvation, and come to trust Christ as their Savior. We pray that you'd speak to each one of our hearts today. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You talk about discernment. I was speaking this morning about death and how, well, the actual study was in the last things and the last days. And one of the things that occurred in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 was in the last days, the falling away, and it talked about doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. So don't, you know, we're talking about the doctrine of the last things, the doctrine of eschatology. And you've got to remember the devil has lots of doctrines as well. And you need to discern the difference. And if you're lost, guess what? You can't do it. You flounder through and hopefully you'll find your way. I was fortunate to find my way, but I was caught up in some of that. And some of you may, before you were saved as well. So I'm going to start with a story. This is a Scottish missionary in Mongolia, late 1800s. The missionary lived to be to 1900 before he died, long-term missionary. He was going about his business. He was visiting the missionary hospital and was asked to help some wounded soldiers. There was no doctor available at the time. And he recounted that he himself was not a doctor. And through the course of all the years of being a missionary, he knew some first aid, some basic first aid, and realized that he could not refuse these soldiers. So he dressed two of the wounds of the three men that were there, came to the third, and the third had a badly broken thigh bone. And the missionary said that he had absolutely no idea what to do, none whatsoever. And he knelt down beside the man, and he prayed to God for help. He didn't know how the Lord would answer him, but he did believe somehow the need would be supplied, which is very important. He had no books on physiology. And again, I said that the primitive hospital had no doctor available at the time. And to complicate the matter, there were a small group of beggars that came and wanted money. And so he felt compelled to give them something, and he did, and turned around. The beggars walked off, but one. And the one that didn't walk off was a pitiful sight. He looked like a human skeleton, and everything about him spelled death, every bit. And he realized at that moment that the Lord had just answered his prayer. And so he asked if he could examine the man, and he carefully tracked the femur bone with his fingers, which were quite visible, because there's no covering, basically. And then he was able to go to the man with the broken femur and set the fracture. Sometime later, he wrote on how God had provided him with a strange yet sufficient response to his prayer. And he was reminded again that in order to find an answer to pray, you have to pray. I mean, that sounds simple, doesn't it? But if you don't pray, why would you ever consider that God is going to give you an answer to something you never asked for? So in verses 14 and 15, we see that God does answer prayer. If we are going to go boldly before the throne of grace, John tells us in verse 14 and 15 that really there is a key to open the door to the answer to prayer, and therefore what I'm going to give you here this morning are essential to that, not only praying, but getting an answer. So here's the first point. And this is the confidence, verse 14, that we have in him. Number one, you have to be confident in your prayer. All right? Not arrogant, not brazen, not presumptuous, not addressing as the false teachers of our day, the name it and claim it group of prosperity people, where you just name something and God is obligated to do it. Not in that way at all. But to take God at his word, and this is critical, to trust God with his word. I doubt seriously that we who are independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist people do not take God at his word. But do we trust him with the word, especially in prayer? And that's important. I believe there's two factors that are required to have confidence in prayer. And one is an earnest petition. You have to be sincere in what you're asking. You have to be earnest. Has to do with striving. It's not just a quick little prayer and then you move on and it doesn't go anywhere. Far too many of us who are saved pray without confidence in our prayer. We don't know if God's going to answer or not. And we pray that way. And I'm not talking about his will, which we'll get to. We're exhorted to believe God, to trust God, and to be confident that he would do what he said he would do. Because he said it right there. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So therefore, our position must be one of confidence, steadfastness, assurance. Now, is there anything in your life that you are confident in? Is there anything in your life that you're steadfast, that you have assurance of? I mean, it can be physical, it can be spiritual. What did you do to get to that place? It didn't suddenly happen. It happened over time. But we have to be assured and steadfast and confident to the position we hold to. For instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it's God's will for all men to be saved. All right, so I take God at his word in that it is his will for all men to be saved. I'm not going to doubt him on that. I'm not going to reshape what his mind is. He told me his mind. It's his will for all men to be saved. Now, how is that going to happen without me doing something? How's that going to happen without me praying for those who are lost? Do you have family members that are lost? Do we have a government that's practically all lost? Are we praying for them? Because it's God's will for them to be saved. And are we confident that we're praying in God's will and that he hears us? It's very important. Number two, not only the earnest petition of our prayer. Wait a minute. Do you understand what you possess, what we possess in prayer? Verse 14 again. And this is the confidence that we have in him, in Christ. Now, apart from Christ, there may not much you do have confidence in. But in Christ, in him, who's John speaking to? Hold on a minute. I tried to make an explosion there, but I didn't. Is he speaking to a whole congregation of people? In a way, yes. Is he speaking to an entire family? And in a way, spiritually, yes. But I believe he's speaking individually to you and to me, and collectively, of course. But I think we first have to look at it. The Lord is speaking to me individually. And you have to address that to you individually. Often the requests we make for prayer for various needs. Now, this isn't always, but often is because we don't have much confidence in our own prayer lives. And I'm not talking about an organized prayer meeting. We expect other people to pray for us. Now, I say that many of the requests are asked that we might intercede for people. And I believe that's also true. But oftentimes, many of the requests that are made are because we just do not have confidence that God is going to answer our prayer or that he hears us. And we think somebody else can do it. Secondly, that confidence has to be in an excellent person. It's not only on you going to the Lord. The Lord himself has a part. It is the Lord himself that is involved in this. The same one who sought you when you were lost and saved you. And that keeps you and sustains you. That same one. All of those things work together in this prayer, in our prayer lives. Lester Roloff used to say, if God can save your soul, he can give you a hamburger. And the truth of that is lost on so many people today. And we just think, no, we have to solve all this. A lot of this we can't solve. And so we have to go to the Lord. In verse 14, after having confidence in prayer, let me get a drink here real quick. You all can bow your heads and pray for a while. After confidence in prayer, we have to be conformed to his plan. In verse 14, the rest of verse 14, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So we have a vast area that is opened up to us. Anything. If we ask anything, two words there. What great words they are. Go back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And let's look here at verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. There's that same word, anything. Here, if we ask anything, in verse 14, in 1 John 5, he hears us. But there's a vital component here. It's a requirement, and it is expected. You can't, if this prayer is a prayer that's going to be answered, it has to be according to his will. There are a lot of people, they read this anything, like this one here and back in Matthew and some other places, and they run around everywhere they can, and they shout, if I just ask anything, God's going to give it to me according to his will. It's always according to his will. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 22. Sorry, Luke chapter 22. Now, before I read the verse, let's be honest. Can we say in our prayer that we do as the Lord did in his prayer? Verse 42. The Lord is in the garden at the Gethsemane, and he says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oftentimes, it can't just be our wants, our desires, even if they're good wants and desires. The prayer has to be according to his will, therefore it has to be according to the word. I've said this before in a different context, but I had two knee replacements, 5 months apart. The second one was the good leg, as opposed to the bad one 5 months earlier. And when I left the hospital, the hospital benefited me greatly and gave me, what did they give me? E. coli. And so I left the hospital with 102.7 fever. And so we got our medicine from Walgreens and went home, and it didn't get any better. I called the doctor, and he said, get to the hospital, get some blood work done. And so I did, and it turned out that I had a PSA level, prostate level, of 25.8, something like that, something off the charts. If I didn't have the fever, I would not have gone to the doctor because there were no symptoms of anything. So he said, let's wait till the the infection is gone, then go to the urologist and see what he has to say. So I did, got another blood test, and it was 5.8 on the charts, but still above. And so he did a biopsy. Urologist did a biopsy, and I went to the follow-up visit, and he said, it's definitely cancer. And part B, stage two, part B, out of four. On the Gleason scale, 7 out of 10. It means it's a little bit aggressive. So he wrote out something to get down at CVS. Hadn't made any calls yet. Cancer is one of those words that you don't make calls on, you just gulp really hard. And so I sat out in the parking lot right by the front door at CVS on Garden Street and talked to the Lord. Very deliberate, brief conversation. And in that prayer, I said, I've always maintained through my preaching, through my teaching, and through my life that you can do whatever you want with me. And I believe that right here. If you want to leave me here, I would be ecstatic. If you want to take me home to be with you, I would be overjoyed. And so whatever your will is, that's what I want. Then I made the calls, and everybody fell apart. But I believed that prayer. I honestly did. It's been six years, going on seven. And so, you know, what do I say? I'm grateful every day for every day I have. And despite the fact that this is not as serious a cancer as many other cancers, it's still cancer. And even though I've given an 80% probability that it won't come back, that's still 20% to me. 20% is too high for me. I want 100%. And when I go and have my blood test, the PSA level keeps going lower and lower and lower, so much so that I've asked the doctor, are you sure you didn't take it out? And he laughs, and he said, no. He says, the Lord's at work. And what can you say? You're just grateful for what he's given you. But I was like the Lord Jesus Christ right there. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I mean, Paul prayed, you know, that he was in a strait betwixt two, and one is to part, which was great gain, and I understand that, and so we have to understand that the area to be explained anything has a qualifier, and it's according to his will. All right, the rest of verse 14. If you're still there. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. How often do you pray and think, possibly the prayers don't even hit the ceiling? All they are is sounding words to people that are here among us. We're really not praying to God. We're praying so that other people listen to what we say. I mean, there has to be something here in which we understand we need to be conformed to his plan. We just need to be confident but conformed. And so we ask anything, but the anything is according to his will. The third part of this that I just read is we need to be comforted by his promise. This is the result of the obedience to being confident in prayer and conformed to his plan. This is how it works. If we come confidently, again, not arrogantly, we're presumptuous, and we're conformed to his will, that Lord, I want your will to be in this matter, whatever that will may be, then we have the comfort of his promise, and that he hears us. He's open to hear what we have to say. The Lord has heard our prayers. And the glorious outcome is that we have the petition that we desired of him. It's possible that you've done this and that the outcome hasn't happened. Don't faint. Don't lose heart. To God, it's as it has already happened. If you've come God's way. How many scriptures have you read in your life, from the Old Testament and some even in the New Testament, where the word has spoken as though it's already happened, but it hasn't happened? Because it's pre-written history. It's pre-written in prophetic scripture, but it's written as though it has happened. All right? So I look at this and I'm saying, okay, I'm praying. I'm confident in my prayer. I'm praying according to God's will. So why am I not comforted by his promise? Because it hasn't happened when I want it to happen. And let's face it, we're all in the same situation of sorts. We pray and we think we're supposed to get immediate results. I'm drawn over and over again, young as a Christian, reading about George Mueller and his prayer for his friend to be saved. And he prayed faithfully 46 years. And he kept praying. And in the 46th year, that man got saved. What would happen if we prayed steadfastly, earnestly, faithfully, consistently about every issue that pertains to us? Whether as a local church, individually, family-wise, I think we'd see answers. Because we know we have the petition that we desired. I mean, he heard us. I use this little story advisably with an explanation. Alexander the Great is the head of the Greek world empire. They've defeated the Medes and Persians. And in one particular instance, Alexander the Great has a worker that comes before him and asks for financial aid. And Alexander the Great tells him to go to the treasurer and ask for whatever it is that you want. And so time goes by. Nothing is said either way. And suddenly the treasurer shows up before the king and said that he asked for such an enormous amount that I was hesitant to give it to him. And so this was his response, and I'm quoting, "Give him what he asks for. He treated me like a king in his asking, and I shall treat him as a king in my giving." Unquote. How grieved our Lord must feel because of the way we approach him in prayer. The creator of the universe, the creator of you and me in the image of God, sustainer of everything, taking on human flesh to redeem our soul and raising from the dead, sitting on the right hand of God, making intercession for us on a daily basis. He's able to meet the heaviest needs that are on our hearts. He's able to do that. He's willing to do that. He's ready to do that. All he asks, that we be confident in our prayer, that we serve the living God. We belong to him by faith in Christ. And we be conformed to his plan, that we ask anything according to his will, that we put it before him, not as a presumptive formula where sometimes we use according to your will, if we just say that as a means of getting out of something, but really mean that. And you'll be comforted by his promise. Even though it may not have happened yet, it's going to happen. Because God's promised certain things. We're told that you have not because you ask not. We're told in the verse after that, you have not because you ask amiss. Because you want something to happen to consume it upon your lust. You have a desire for certain things to happen the way you think they should be, and they don't happen the way we think they should be. But they still happen. And God, this is the way God works. He's God. We're man. And he gives us instructions. And he says, this is important. So we're going through, and John is writing to believing people, and he's talking about the people that don't believe, that call God a liar, because they're trying to work their way to heaven, because they're combining faith plus works and a million other things, and he calls them liars. They called him a liar. And he says what's necessary to be saved. He says if you are saved, you should know it. And you ought to have the same confidence that you have in salvation in your prayer life. And how often do we limit prayer to food alone? Or not at all? You woke up this morning. How many of us thanked God for waking up? And asked him for a day that we could glorify him in whatever we did. That we could receive whatever was given forth in church today, and we could use it in our lives, and it would benefit us as saved people and draw us closer to Christ. How many of us will go home tonight and not ask to thank the Lord for a day that he's given to us? You know, we skipped over what we had for Wednesday night, but you know, it talks about the unsaved. God is not in their thoughts. Well, God ought to be in all of our thoughts. We're given everything that we have, directly and indirectly, by grace. I'm here, and I've been up and down with fever and aching and everything else, and yet the Lord has allowed me to be here, and he's allowed you to be here, but there's many other people that want to be here. They hurt that they're not here. But God has chosen for us to be here and to get this, and not only to get it, but to practice it. So whatever the Lord's speaking to your heart about this morning, if you're here without Christ, it's God's will for you to be saved. There's no other way I can soften that. It's God's will for you to be saved. He has commanded all men everywhere in Acts 17:30 to repent. And if you don't want to do that and you die in your sins, your destination is the lake of fire, the second death. And if we're saved, he wants to answer. He wants us to come to him. He wants his will to be accomplished in our prayer life. So let's do that. It's not hard. We have to step out of ourselves, and we have to put him first, make him the priority, not just, you know, this business of resolutions, just make him the priority of our lives and what we look for, what we ask for, what we do. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for being able to be here today. We're thankful for every soul that's represented here. Many, I pray, that are saved. There may be some that aren't. Father, it's your will for them to be saved. We pray that they would get saved. It would be nice if they got saved today, if they got saved this morning. That's not in our hands. We're praying for them, and I pray that we'll continue to pray for them, and that the conviction would continue to get stronger and stronger and stronger until finally they understand they can be saved, they need to be saved before they die. And since we don't have a promise of tomorrow, then we ought to take care of today, because today is the day of salvation. I pray that you'd speak to we who are saved in the way that we address you, the times that we come to you, sometimes frivolous, sometimes very serious, sometimes with broken hearts. That we would understand we can come in great confidence because of Christ. And we can ask anything in accordance with your will. And we'll have the petitions that we desire. We can rest comfortably that we have the petitions that we desired of you. Speak to our hearts in the invitation that your will might be accomplished in our lives. There may be somebody here that's been saved short time, long time, but professed to be saved, never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Surely it's not your will for a saved person to avoid following you in believer's baptism, identifying with Jesus Christ. There may be some that are visiting, and again, short term, long term, and still no church home. Father, I don't know that it's necessarily your will for people to not be a part of a place that they are a part of. So I would just ask that they would address you in the same manner, confidently and in accordance with your will. Have your way now, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.